We want to take and throw technology out in the middle of the road and let a tractor trailer run over it. But you know what? We will use every device that God gave us to deliver his message. Hallelujah. You know, most people are so intrigued by the question of purpose. It seems that man has an insatiable appetite to write books that endeavor to answer this one question. And even more is said and debated on talk shows by gurus and of every description. You see, people want to know where they came from. They want to know, what are they supposed to be doing on earth? And they want to know where they might end up after they die. Our title for today's message is simply, Because Jesus Died. Our scripture is taken from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. If you have your Bibles, turn to it. I'm patient.
What time passage is that?
1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 and 25. And when you get there, mark it, because you know what? We're going to go back there later today. Because you know today is First Sunday. And what do we do First Sunday? Communion Sunday. And you're saying, well, why ain't we having communion right now, right? How about because the message flows into communion? You see, God gave me instructions, and that's how I'm supposed to do it. And I'm trying to be obedient. So when you have it there on your hand in the scripture, just say amen.
Amen.
Well, y'all knew it was going to be up on the board. So it says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Actually, it started at 23. It says, For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body in which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You see, when Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, he settled these questions. Rick Warren wrote a book that asked the same question. It's entitled, What on Earth Am I Here For? And it starts with God. As Paul told believers, For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were recreated through him and for him. You need me to repeat that? All things were created through him and for him. Don't believe me? Go look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. This epic story of the cross is what this is all about. Jesus, in full obedience to the Father, gave his life as a ransom for all of us. The passage in Matthew 27 tells a story of the cross. And I want to tell you, it's not easy to read and certainly not easy to understand. But when Jesus went to the cruel rugged Roman cross, you see, we think that the cross is this great, beautiful gold thing that we can wear around our necks and we see hanging in churches. But I want to tell you, the cross that Jesus hung on was nothing but an old rugged tree. Anybody ever been to a sawmill where they tear a tree down? It's rough. Well, that's what they hung Jesus to. We think it was nice and pretty and soft and cushy, but it wasn't. I had you one time hold your arms up. Look, I can't even raise mine above this. But can you imagine hanging there for hours on hours on hours on hours? This is what Jesus did for us. And you know what? He did it by choice. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He accomplished the only means by which all people can find true purpose and meaning in life. The bottom line lies in the fact that Jesus is life. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. John 14, 16. And whatever there is that will not last. You see, Jesus' death on the cross and his glorious resurrection essentially answered the five critical questions related to life's purpose and significance. So today, I just want to walk through those critical questions. Is that okay?
Go ahead.
Okay, question number one is, can my sin be forgiven? Second question, can my prayers be heard? Turn me down just a little bit. Question number three is, my name written in the book. Y'all know about the book, do y'all? Is my name written in the book? Fourth question, what awaits me on the other side? And the fifth question is, how will my tears be removed? Hallelujah. You ready to walk? Y'all got y'all walking shoes on today? I see Anna wore hers today. I'm going to ready. And I see Trevor has his walking shoes on today. Y'all ready to walk? I see you, Jerry. I see you got your walking shoes on too. You might have to help us up the hills a little bit, but we're going to do a little bit of walking, okay? The first question. My sins can be forgiven. If we look at Acts 3 and 19, as the Son of God, Jesus was the only one who could take our place. He had to act on our behalf, taking our place, taking all the sins of the world on his shoulders. You see, there was no other perfect sacrifice that could do what he did. Acts 3:19 through 21 says this. It says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You know, as he did in his first sermon, Peter called upon the crowd to repent. He told them to turn around in their thinking and their actions. You know, a couple weeks ago in Tuesday night Bible study, we were talking about repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that will change your life. I see a few heads nodding. A change of mind that will change your life. Peter spoke boldly to them about their sins, and he didn't ask or he didn't try to make them feel bad. That wasn't his goal. The goal was to encourage them to repent and believe. Repentance does not describe how sorry or, but it describes the act of turning around. And he used it in chapter 2 in the book of Acts. Peter made repent a word of hope. He told them that they had done wrong, but they could turn around and become right with God. Anybody know that? You can become right with God. You can't turn the clock back and not do the sin that you did, but you can become right with God just by asking him for forgiveness. Peter also knew the necessity of conversion, of God's work of bringing new life to us. Being a Christian is not about turning over a new leaf. It's about being a new creation in Christ. You can go look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 if you don't believe me. And I encourage all of you always to don't take what I got to say. Go read it for yourself. Because if you read it for yourself and then you remember what I spoke, you will plant it deep within your heart where it will always be. You see, there is a theologian called James Montgomery Bryce. And he was an authority on biblical inaccuracy. And he says this. It says that be converted is better translated as turn to God, or even better, flee to God. Anybody here ever flee to God? When you're in trouble, where do you run? We run right to Jesus. At least we should be. You see, some folks run to Oprah. But I don't want to tell you Oprah can't help you. Some folks run to Jerry Springer. All he's going to do is laugh at you. Some folks run to Maury and tell him your family history. Maury can't help you. Jesus can. Y'all got quiet on me, but that's okay. You see, Bryce connects this with the imagery of the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. Any of y'all ever read about that? You see, in every tribe in their land, they had a city of refuge. And what that was for somebody who committed a crime, such as murder, they could run there for safety. Okay, y'all need to go read up on that. Okay. It's described by Peter as he told them to flee to Jesus as their place of refuge. We should pray for and believe God for seasons of revival and refreshing. Know the things that we're going through today will not be there tomorrow, because God said he will take care of us. Yes, we have to go through some trials and we have to go through some things that are unpleasant. But God has a plan for each and every one of us. So that takes us to the next question. Second question is, can my prayers be heard? Anybody in here believe your prayers can be heard? Everybody's hand should be up. You see, as the Son of God, Jesus was the only one who could make possible for us to have communion with the Father. Nobody else could. Jesus wanted us to pray with the desire that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there is no disobedience. There is no obstacles to God's will. You see, on earth, there is disobedience. And there are obstacles to doing his will. It's called people. You see, the citizens of Jesus' kingdom will want to see his will be done freely on earth as it is in heaven. There is sin. And according to a theologian, Adam Clark, sin is represented here under the notion of debt. And as our sins are many, they are called here debts. And God made man that he might live his glory and give him a law to walk by. And when he does anything that tends not to glorify God, he contradicts and he builds a debt with divine justice. You see, as we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," how many of y'all know that? "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You see, when we say "thy will be done," we're surrendering to him. "Lord, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, provide for me as you promised. And forgive us our debts." You see, every time we sin, it's another mark against us. "Forgive us, Lord, our debts, as we forgive those who have those debts towards us." You know, when we're oh, y'all know, y'all keep tabs of who did y'all wrong. Y'all know, okay. Just shake your head. Yeah, nobody's looking at you. Okay. But if we're asking God to forgive us, we have to turn around and forgive others. Yes, sir. That's right. But see, in our humanistic form, we find it very difficult to do that. When somebody wrongs you, you have to forgive them. As it's written, turn the other cheek. Doesn't mean you got to stand there and take it. It just means forgive them and go on. Can my prayers be heard? Your prayers are heard, but there are obstacles to your prayers being heard. The thing is that we need to pray constantly and not just when we need something or when we want something. We good at praying when we need something. Everybody in here was around our 9/11. I have to tell you that there wasn't a church in this country that was not packed to the seams because people were searching for God. But we have short-term memory. Mm-hmm. 2 weeks later, the churches were back to their status quo. Yep. Why is that? Because people can only turn to God when they need something or they want something. So the next question that many people ask is, here we go. And I apologize, I forgot to put my clicks in there. I usually go in and put clicks where I want to click. Okay, third question is my name, can it be written in the book? As the Son of God, Jesus is the only one who can carry God's full authority to write the names of those who are called his children in the book of life. If you look at Revelations 13, verses 7 and 8, it says this. It says, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwelt in the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." You see, only Jesus has the right and the authority to put your name in the book of life. Let's take a few minutes and walk through these scriptures. Let's talk about all who dwell on the earth will worship him. You see, if you really study the book of Revelations, this is a final world dictator, and he will demand and receive worship from the whole world. But those who worship him will pay the price. They are those whose names have not been put in the book of life. Those are the ones that there is no hope. We call those the people of the world. You see, they would rather serve the world than serve Christ. Now, I'm just preaching to the choir here now because I know all of you pray and worship God. How will all those who dwell on the earth worship him? You know, that's a very good question. It will probably be after the pattern of the worship demanded by the Roman emperors in the days of the early church. There were times in the early church when all residents in the empire were required to burn a pinch of incense before a statue of Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." You see, the problem was the Christians refused to do this and were persecuted because of it. The Romans saw this as an act of political allegiance. You burn the incense to Caesar and you will serve Caesar. But those who refused, the Christians rightly saw it as an act of religious worship. And after the great and terrible totalitarian rulers of the 20th century, you see those folks like Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, it isn't hard to imagine a dominating world leader demanding such a declaration of allegiance, a testament to worship. A world leader. Oh, the scripture describes it. It tells of it. There will be a world leader. How close are we? Listen, they're trying to get one world money. A one world leader is not far behind. That's why it's important that we make sure our names are written in the book of life. You see, it contains the names of all of God's redeemed. The idea is that worshiping the beast and having your name in the book of life are mutually exclusive. You will either worship the beast or worship the Lord. You choose. As Joshua says, choose you this day who you will serve. You see, look at the statement for a moment, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, found in the book of Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. This deeply meaningful title for Jesus reminds us that God's plan of redemption was set in place before he even created the beings who would need to be redeemed. God wasn't surprised by the fall of Adam, nor of any other evidence of the falling nature of man. God wasn't making it up as he goes along. You see, God has a perfect plan. Thank you, Jesus. God the Son had a relationship of love and fellowship with God the Father. Before the foundation of the world. The work of Jesus was ordained before the foundation of the world. God chose his redeemed before the foundation of the world. The names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And the kingdom of heaven was prepared for the redeemed before the foundation of the world. It all happened before any of us were a twinkle in our daddy's eyes. God's not making it up as he goes along. Oh, we do it. We do it. We make things up as we go along. You see, we have a plan A, B, C, D, and E. God only had one plan, and it's a perfect plan.
Hallelujah.
You see, people, and I've heard it said, people say, I'm not serving God. A matter of fact, in the day of judgment, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Because he did something I didn't like. He did something I didn't appreciate. I'm here to tell you, in the day of judgment, any of you ever been to in the court of law? Anybody ever watch a murder trial on TV? Listen. They get to a point and the trial's over. There's nothing else to be said. All that's left is to be sentenced. Nothing else for you to say. You see, for believers, we're not going to get to that part because Jesus said, I've already paid for your sins. But for those that are left behind, those who didn't believe, those that chose to serve the beast instead of God, you see, they will have a judgment day. And the penalty can only be one thing. That's death. Now you may say, hey, we've already died. Well, yes, but there's a second death, and that's being tossed into the lake of fire. Choose you this day who you will serve. You see, you won't have an opportunity to stand before God and plead your case. Your life has already pleaded it. Your life has already stated everything there is to be said. Every wrong thing you've done, every right thing you've done,
good word, man,
is right there.
That's right.
And all you can say is, I'm guilty.
Word.
But see, for us to believe, Jesus has already paid the price. When he hung on that cross, when he said, it is finished, it was finished. We have been redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Hallelujah.
Y'all should be on your feet clapping right now, praising him for what he has done. You see, God has a perfect plan. God has already put your name in the book of life. God has already said, come to me, my children. Isn't that awesome? Come to me, my children. You see, I know for a fact, there is no doubt in my mind, absolutely none, that Jesus has paid the price for my sins. I will not hear God say, you are guilty. Your penalty is to be tossed in the lake of fire, never to be seen again. Hallelujah. So I want to leave that part and go to the next question. You see, the next question is, what awaits me on the other side? If we take a look at John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 6, and I don't know if I have it up here or not. I do. Hallelujah. Read along with me. It says, we're starting at verse 1, reading through verse 6. And most of you have heard this before, but it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus in these verses said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't say that he would show us the way. He said that he is the way. He didn't promise to teach us the truth. He said that he is the truth. Jesus didn't offer us the secrets to life. He said he is the life. And now you may be sitting there wondering, and I hope not, but you know, you could be wondering, I don't know where I'm going. Let me tell you, Jesus is the way. You may be sitting there wondering, I'm confused. I don't know what to think. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the truth. You may be sitting there thinking, I'm dead inside and don't know if I can go on. Let me tell you something. Jesus is life. Considering the events to come, this declaration is a paradox. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He would be convicted by blatant liars. His body would soon lie lifeless in a tomb because he took the way. He is the way to God. Because he did not contest the lies, we can believe he is the truth. Because he was willing to die, he became the channel of resurrection, the life to us. You see, when Jesus made this statement, no one comes to the Father except through me, claiming that he was the only way to God, in this he set aside the temple and all its rituals, as well as other religions. It was a claim to have an exclusive way, the truth and the life, and the only pathway to God, the Father, the true God in heaven. Hallelujah. Jesus is the way. Praise God. Takes us to our fifth question. How will my tears be removed? I don't know about you, but I've had many nights that I sat crying, wondering, how am I going to make it through? That was before I fell in love with Jesus. You see, when I fell in love with Jesus and accepted all that he had for me, there was a peace that came with that. The tears stopped flowing. Oh, I still get emotional about things, but I have to tell you, as a son of God, Jesus is the only one who can comfort our hearts and our lives when we hurt on this earth. Anybody ever hurt on this earth? Know that Jesus will wipe away your tears. And his Spirit is the only one who can wipe away the tears for all time and eternity. Yeah, we may be going through something. It may hurt. We might have a little bit of pain. But Jesus said he would take it all away. Yes. You see, he may not take it away on this side, but he will take it away on the other. You see, Revelations 21:4 says this. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's a promise. No more pain, no more sorrow. If you just write this down, Revelations 21:4. You see, the New Jerusalem is distinguished by what it does not have. It does not have no tears. It has no sorrow. It has no death or pain. Later, it will be shown that the New Jerusalem has no temple. It has no sacrifice. It has no sun. It has no moon, no darkness, no sin, no abomination. You see, Jesus is the light. He is everything we need. All we have to do is believe right now. It is said that man comes into this world with a cry and goes out of it with a groan. And all things between is more or less intoned with helplessness, wailing. But it's the hallelujahs of the renewed world that will drown out the voice of the woe is me forever. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's the highest praise of God to God. You see, God's divine purpose for our life is to set us free from sin and to deliver us, that's you and I, to the joy of salvation in Him. So, the question is, why is a celebration of communion so important? Let me close with this story. 3 times a month, Jermaine Washington and Michelle Stevens get together for what they call a gratitude lunch. With good reason. You see, Washington donated a kidney to Stevens, whom he described as just a friend. They met at work, where they used to have lunch together. One day, Michelle wept as she spoke about waiting on a kidney donor's list for 11 months. She was being sustained by kidney dialysis, but suffered chronic fatigue, blackouts, and was plagued by joint pain. But because Washington couldn't stand the thought of watching his friend die, he gave her one of his kidneys. When you've got something great to be thankful for, having a gratitude lunch is a great way to celebrate. Why do we have communion? Why do we, as believers, celebrate communion? It's because we do it in remembrance of all that Christ did for us that day on Calvary. It's because Jesus died for me. Let us celebrate communion.